Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you please travel with me to John? Join me in John 21. And in John 21, we will see a mighty important passage of God's transforming truth about Peter and his recall after a terrible fall. Anybody been watching any football? Yeah, I bet this is Alabama. Of course you are. Have you ever seen that moment when, it's a critical play, the game is on the line, and that receiver, the running back, and they're just heading for the goal line, and they're about to be the hero, and then all of a sudden the ball comes out. Oh, man. And the hero becomes the zero. The potential champ becomes the chump. Well, would you make this note? Do you feel like a spiritual champ or chump today? We all have the capacity for both. I was talking recently to a brother, a guy that I'd met, and he wanted to get together, and he told me a story, and I've heard this kind of story countless times. He recounted how he grew up going to church, how he was strong in the Lord. He went to everything, Wednesday night even. I mean, you get extra points in heaven for going to Wednesday night. And he said he was in a praise team and went on a mission trip, married a young lady, and she betrayed him. She took up with another man, and that did something to his heart and spirit. Not only did he lose his marriage, he said he lost his faith. And he began to make some bad and self-defeating choices. He started drinking. He had never been a drinker, and yet that classic thing happened. He took a drink, and then the drink took him to places he didn't want to go. He's descended into alcoholism. He's trying to make his way out. But his life is a series now of ruptured relationships. And I said, brother, how is your walk with God? He said, it used to be so strong, but now, I just feel like I've let God down and he has rejected me. So we had quite the conversation over, does God throw people away? Because you make a mistake, because you've fumbled, does God throw you away? Or like Peter, when he messed up and the angel issued that wonderful invitation, go tell the disciples and Peter. Could it be that if you listen closely today, that you'll hear the Lord say, I'm calling you back home. I won't reject you. I want to recall you. Well, let's come now to John chapter 21. As we come to John 21, I ask that you keep this worksheet out because this may be a message that is very timely for your life situation. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will come with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Verse 4, when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not recognize him. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Did you catch any? They answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast their net, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. The disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he had stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got to the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and Jesus placed on it fish with bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've now caught." Simon Peter went up, and he drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. Like a good fisherman, they counted all of them. And although there were many, the nets were not torn, and Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came, and he took the bread, and he gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Now, it was the third time that Jesus had manifested himself to the disciples since he'd been raised from the dead. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." Jesus said to him again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Shepherd my sheep." Then he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not want to go." Now he said this signifying what kind of death Peter would have that would glorify God. And when he said this, he simply told him again, "Follow me." Let's pray. Father, we are all akin to Peter. We've all taken many a fall, and we stand in need of your recall. Pray that you would get me out of the way so that your Spirit could take your redemptive, regenerating, rehydrating truth and apply it to every receptive heart. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me reset this important scene because I believe it's one of the most important moments in all of the Bible. And this moment could be just what you need. It could be what Dr. Jesus has ordered for you today. That's why he's drawn you to this place, because this could be your turning point, your life-changing moment. If you receive this refreshed call from God, it could change how the rest of your life unfolds. Now, Jesus had experienced the bloody cross, and yet he resurrected from the dead, just as he predicted. He had appeared to the disciples, but somehow they were in a fog. Their heart was not fully gripped with the reality of the resurrection. So here is Peter. He is not sure what's next, and he goes to his default mode, and that is, let's go fishing. I like that myself. I'm a fisherman. So he went back to his old way. And that's what we tend to do when things are heading south, gone sour, and when we don't understand, he goes back to the familiar. So he went back to fishing. He said, "Come on, guys, let's go fishing." And as they're fishing all night, like their pattern was, they caught nothing. They hear a voice from the shore saying, "Have you caught anything?" Now, on a number of occasions, I've been out on the lake or a river, and you see a fellow fisherman, and they pull up beside you, or they notice your boat, and they say, did you catch anything? And it feels so good to reach over to that stringer beside the boat and say, "Not much," as you pull up this big old stringer of fish. Then they kerplunk back into the water. But the disciples did not have that big stringer of fish. They caught nothing. They were embarrassed. And then all of a sudden, John, the one who is most intimate with Jesus, he realizes who this is. And that familiar voice now says, Why don't you cast your nets over onto the right side of the boat? A verbatim quote that we find in Matthew and we find in Luke 5. At the call of Peter. And so Peter throws the net onto the right side of the boat. And just like 3 years before, he feels the tug of that net, and that tug means that there are fish galore. Oh, not just a few fish, but huge fish, net-breaking fish. And they pull those fish in toward the boat, and then now Peter is certain that it's Jesus. And do you see what he does? Oh, I love this moment. When this big man's man, he goes all in. His faith does not look like cold oatmeal. His faith is boiling hot. He jumps out of the boat and goes all in, and he almost walks on water again. I mean, he is just moving so fast to get to Jesus. He is skimming across the surface, and he gets there because he realizes who it is. Now, no doubt in the back of his mind, Peter is replaying his lowest moment. Peter is replaying his fumble. He had tried to go to the court of Caiaphas where Jesus was being held on trial. And he thought maybe he was going to pull off a rescue operation. But instead, he fumbled. He dropped the ball. He replayed his denial, not once, not twice, but three times. He said, "I don't know you, Jesus." And he was wondering, what would Jesus say to him? Would he scold him? Would he reject him? But instead, what happens? After the fumble, after the tumble, he doesn't reject him. He recalls him. Well, let's walk through it. I want you to understand that God has a special word for you today, that he loves you. He does not reject you. He recalls you. Look carefully, and let's learn God's path back to get you on track. All right, let's begin here with number one, Peter's frustration. He was haunted by that denial. He would constantly recall his fall. I've recorded it for you there on your worksheet. In John 18, verse 25, it says simply, as Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "Are you not one of his disciples?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." Not one time, not twice, but three times in a row. And he was haunted by that. Friends, I'm oftentimes asked by people, can a Christian sin? Can a Christian sin? And the answer, of course, is yes, we have that capacity. Just because we're saved, our capacity to sin does not evaporate. We don't become instantly perfect. Following Christ is not about sinless perfection, it's about a new direction. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7? If you ever are haunted by this question, haunted by your past mistakes, Paul said in Romans 7, and he was pretty strong in the Lord. He said, the good that I want to do, a lot of times I don't do it, and the evil that I do not want to do, that's what I do. And then he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, in Romans 7. You see, we have the capacity to sin. Now, always remember this. You see, I want you to see the difference between a lost person's sin and a saved person's sin. A lost person leaps into sin and loves it. A saved person tends to lapse into sin and loathes it. All right, now embed that in your spirit. The lost person will run to sin. They leap into it. They love it. But if you truly know Jesus, you don't run and jump into sin. You tend to slowly, like erosion, lapse into it. And then you're sad and bereaved by it. You loathe what you're doing. And some of you, maybe you're in that category. You've lost the sparkle of your spiritual life. You've become a person who doesn't have joy, and you need to get back on track. And let me show you just this progression of Peter's fumble. And I want you to see it because we need to be wise and learn from other people's mistakes. Let's begin here. Peter's fumble is linked to three things. Number one, pride. Pride. Mark that down. Peter was prideful. We learn in Luke 22, verse 33, that Peter made this big boast. He wrote a verbal check that he could not cash. He said, Jesus, I will go with you to prison and to death. Whatever happens to you will happen to me. I'm sticking with you all the way, Jesus. That's what he boastfully said. Also note on the scripture outline here, Proverbs 16, verse 8. It's one of my most important verses. It's a warning. It says, pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Learn the lesson of the whale. Do you know what you can learn from the whale? When the whale comes up to blow, that's when it's harpooned. You see, when we think we've got it all figured out, when we think that we're the one in charge, that's when you're going to get harpooned. As my mother used to tell me when I started acting too big for my britches, she would say, Jay boy, remember the peacock of today is the feather duster of tomorrow. That was her way of saying, watch out. Pride goes before a fall. Now, I would urge you to understand that Peter was overcome by his overconfidence. He placed too much store in his flesh. He thought he had this, he could figure it out. And he did not humbly use God's resource. And he was not aware of his shortcomings and his flaws. So check yourself before you wreck yourself. Make sure that you're not a person of pride. Set your pride aside and realize that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Then the second problem linked to his fumble was prayerlessness. Make that note. Number two, prayerlessness. It says in Luke 22, verse 45 and 46, Jesus had taken the inner circle over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, I want you to pray with me for 1 hour. And Jesus was in such intense prayer that he was sweating drops of blood. You remember the moment. And as Jesus was praying, what were the disciples doing? He goes to his disciples and he says, what are you doing asleep? As Jesus was praying, he said, instead of getting on your knees, you're sawing some Z's. That's a big mistake, guys. Let me help you out. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak, and you've got to get into a mode of prayer here because you're going to have some opposition like you've never faced before. Jesus was telling us that if you are a person who is prayerless, you are vulnerable to the enemy's attack. We learn about spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, and how do you put that armor on? You put it on with prayer. You see, in the heart of the battle, Peter was unarmed. Here's what I've observed. I've observed that the spiritual disciplines protect you. And if you have an unbowed knee, if you have an unopened Bible, if you have an unattended church, if you're not doing the spiritual basics, you are vulnerable when the enemy attacks. You're not fortified. You're not attached to the things of God that will protect you. So Peter has a problem with pride. He has a problem with prayerlessness. He was asleep at a critical moment instead of being on his knees in prayer. And then the third P is people. Make this note, people. You see, Peter evidently concocted in his mind in this moment of pride that he would go to the court of Caiaphas where Jesus was on trial, and maybe he could orchestrate a rescue. Well, it didn't work out that way. But this pictures that Peter aligned himself with the wrong people. Maybe he thought he would find some allies there that would help him set Jesus free. You might say it like this. In that moment, Peter picked a peck of pitiful people. Maybe you've done the same. If you don't watch it, if you align yourself with the wrong people, they don't lift you up, they'll pull you down. I guarantee you, you show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. We become like the people that we affiliate ourselves with. So if you affiliate yourself with a person who is compromising, they engage in self-defeating behaviors, they are not connected to the Lord, they're walking in the way of the world, if you connect yourself at a deep level to that person, they will pull you away from the things of God. And that's what happened for Peter. In that critical moment, he was vulnerable. And when these people attacked him, he gave in to the attack. So Peter took a fall, and on three occasions, he said, "I don't know Jesus." He vehemently denied that he had any connection to Jesus. And then a third time, with a curse and a vile oath, he turned his back on the Lord. Three times he denied him. Now let me take you to the good news, Jesus' restoration. Make that note, number two, Jesus' restoration. Oh, this is so beautiful. I love Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." Let's move now from Peter's fall to his recall. This is the heart of the good news. You see, in verse 15, we find this interview. Jesus has made breakfast for the fishermen. I guess he had some barbecued bass. It sounds pretty good. And after breakfast, he pulls Peter aside and he says, Peter, I need to ask you a question. And I'm sure that Peter's heart is pounding. What is he going to do? Is he going to kick me off the team? Will he scold me? Will he reject me? And he simply poses a question. Jesus says, "Do you love me?" It always goes back to that most fundamental issue of relationship. You see, God wants to have a love relationship with us. And so Jesus drives Peter back to that fundamental issue. Peter, do you love me? So it was an amazing thing that you see here in this interview. You see, Jesus is not asking this question to find out information about Peter. Jesus poses the question for Peter to find out the great truth about his Savior and about himself. And I want you to see two things embedded in this answer. Number one, you see, Jesus knows. Jesus knows everything. In Luke 22, 31 and 32, after Peter made the big boast that I'll follow you anywhere, Jesus actually said, "No, Peter, let me go ahead and alert you. You are going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times before the rooster crows, you're going to be a chicken." That's what he was telling him. You are going to turn your back and run like a scared chicken. And of course, Peter did not receive that, but Jesus knows. And he poses this question, "Do you love me?" Jesus knows everything, but he loves us anyway. That's the amazing truth of the gospel. He knows the number of hair on our head. He knows the intimate thoughts of your heart, and yet he loves you anyway. I want you to understand, this is the heart of the gospel. It's found in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and that God has demonstrated his great love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, not when we cleaned up, not when we became our faithful best, but while we were ugly, rebellious sinners, actively rejecting God's love, he loves us anyway. That's the heart of the gospel. He's there and he cares. And there's something else I want you to see. Not only does Jesus know, but Jesus keeps. Jesus knows and Jesus keeps. Oh, this is so important. You see, Jesus doesn't throw him away. He keeps saying, "I want to recall you. You've rejected me three times, and I'm going to recall you three times with this question, do you love me? Then go and do your task of taking care of my sheep." He doesn't reject Peter. Instead, he recalls him. And a lot of times we talk about the perseverance of the saints. Just knowing myself, I know that I don't have a great ability to persevere, but I'm so glad that the Savior does. Oh, I'm not banking on me, I'm banking on him, aren't you? And his faithfulness. The scripture, and I ask that you go back and study it deeply, embedded in your spirit. It's found in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus explains this great truth. He says, "I am the good shepherd," John 10, verse 11, "and I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep." And then he says, "My sheep, they hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me." And then he makes this amazing statement. He says, "There's no power on earth that can snatch my sheep out of my hand." Now, that's an amazing truth. I've talked to countless people over the years as a pastor who come to me and they say, I've made mistakes. I've messed up. I know God is ashamed of me. I'm unworthy. And I'm sure that there's no longer a place for me in God's family. Well, here's what I want you to understand. God is faithful. Let me use this analogy. I've used it countless times with people who have felt like God has rejected them. I've been blessed with four children. My oldest is my son, Jaylion Wolf III. He is named for me. Now, I want you to imagine what would be hard for me to fathom. I want you to imagine that Jason, my hero son who follows Christ in a real way, somehow takes a tumble. Somehow he's running along and he makes a fumble. He does something really outrageously bad. He was born here in Montgomery. His birth certificate is recorded here in the county offices. What would it take for me to go down to the courthouse and have his name erased from my family tree? Could he possibly do something that would motivate me to say, Jason, you no longer belong in our family. I reject you. You don't have a place in our family circle. Be gone. What would it take? What would it take for you to reject your child? I would suggest to you as if I, as a flawed earthly father, cannot even fathom rejecting my son, how much greater does that truth apply to your Heavenly Father, who is fully faithful? It would never throw you away. Well, lastly, let's come now to your application. Your application is this simple. Come in close, because I want to share with you what is the heart of fellowship. Because if you've gotten off track, today can be your time to get back on God's track. Your fumble can be your opportunity to say, Lord, I humbly ask that you forgive me and restore me and receive his recall. Here's the goal. Here's the goal. It's embedded in Revelation 2, 4, and 5. You see, Jesus spoke in the book of Revelation to some friends at the church at Ephesus. And listen to what he said. He gave them some positive comments in verse 2 and 3. And then in verse 4, he says, my friends in Ephesus, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds that you did at first. You see, it's a simple biblical formula. If your love has grown cold, then you do two things. Number one, you repent. Instead of running away from God, you run to him. You repent. You say, oh Lord, I need your help. I need your forgiveness. The word repent, metanoia, means you're going one direction and you change, meta, like metamorphosis, you change your mind. And you turn around, and instead of running from God, you run back into his embrace of grace, being fully confident that the Lord will not reject you, but he will recall you into his fellowship, into his family, into his service. You repent, and then you renew. It says here, do what you used to do. You renew. You go back to those spiritual basics. You start talking to the Lord in prayer. You get into his word. You go back to the body of Christ. You begin to serve him again. And as you reprioritize your life and you say, Lord Jesus, you are going to be first, highest, best, and most in my life. I will love you. Then God doesn't reject you, but he recalls you. And you move from chump to champ. From the world's zero to God's hero. Well, let's pray about it. Father, oh, thank you.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.